We are in 1 John chapter 3. It is a book of tests. We just got done with the first part of 1 John chapter 3, and it was a righteousness test, and it was the sin test, and then we were going through part 2, which is the love test. All right, so part 1 was talking about sin and righteousness and how we're taking it too lightly. Like Spurgeon said, when we think too lightly of sin, we think too lightly of our Savior. Isn't that something to think about? And then also, you know, we have to be living righteously. There's a combination of righteousness and love that God wants from us. Like 1 John says, hey, whoever says, oh, I know God, I go to church, I go to youth group, I go whatever. If you say I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, that person is a liar. And on top of that, the truth isn't in him, the Holy Spirit of God. You can say whatever you want. Anyone can do that. The world's going to be filled with people who say this, say that. But God's saying, I want your words and your heart to match up with your actions. And so that's a process of lifetime sometimes, but it will happen. And then the second part of the test in chapter 3 was the love test. Like Chuck Swindoll said, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is that he or she has Christ-like love for others. Now, we just finished with Resurrection Sunday, and it kind of parallels, when I think about it, the resurrected life, okay? So what God is trying to do is he says, like in Colossians, we spent like 6 months there, he wants, I was going to wear 2 shirts, but I can't, so I don't want to scare anybody, but put off the old self, so take off the old sinful self. Whatever you used to do before you were saved, whatever your thinking pattern was before you started following Jesus, whatever it is, take that old garment off. Keep ripping it off. Rip by piece, put it off of yourself and put on the resurrected life. So he wants us to like Colossians says, to take away, to get out of your life sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, lying to each other. That's what you did before you got saved, right? For most of us anyway. He's like, get rid of that. That does not reflect the image of Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian, you're to get rid of that, put it off, and you're to put on the new resurrected life, right? Coming up out of the grave to this new life. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, accepting and forgiving one another, loving one another, a heart that's thankful, dwelling in the peace of Christ, embracing the message of Christ, teaching one another the word of Christ, and having self-control. Knowing that God is sovereign. And so that is the resurrected life. And now we left off in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, which my poor self, I put down the clicker. Yep, thank you. And we started with this. It says, dear children, do not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Or as my translation says it, just a slight bit different in the NIV. It says, dear children, do not love with words or tongue, but in actions and truth. And so just like this scripture picture has this guy with his arms open wide, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to be part of the chosen frozen. Do you know what I'm saying? We're not supposed to just huddle up in our little Christian community and never reach out and love. If you're a Christian, if you say you love people, well, then you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then we should be both living in a righteous way, not self-righteous, but righteous, and then also reaching out to others. That means in every area. That means how we speak, but not just how we speak, how we give. Now, this isn't a thing to give more money to the church, okay? You know what? You could pop in a check for somebody in this church. If you want, do you know what? You can just put it in the memo. Just give it to them in Jesus' name. The Bibles that are going out. You can do that as well. You can bless somebody. Somebody told me yesterday or that somebody was putting on a little party or something like that for the worship team and the sound team and all those people, the camera team. And I thought, man, how generous is that? How loving is that? They're not loving with words. They're putting their money where their mouth is. They're giving their own money to bless others. I say hallelujah to that. That shows that faith that's inside, they're giving it because they're giving to Jesus. We had 35, 40 people here on a Sunday working outside in the church all day long. I don't know if you remember, but there was pepper trees all along the side of the church here. I don't even know how tall. That's why you have that big pile over there. And folks worked and pressure washed and cut, and it just built shell, amazing stuff. So our actions have to come forth. If we really love Christ, it's going to show in how we think, what we say, what we do, what we don't do, how we give, every area of our lives, how we spend our time. It just does. And so I'm going to skip this next one. Oh, maybe I'll say it. James says this too. He says, listen, in James 2, 15 to 16, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their needs, physical needs. What good is that? Put your money where your mouth is. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't just give people lip service. Give from your heart. Give from your wallet. Give from your time. Give of being patience. Sometimes when we love people, it takes on a really, I don't even know if I can say this right, so I'm going to do my best. Sometimes when we say, oh, pastor, I totally love people. I just love them. I just love the church. Oh, I just want to, I love it. I love this church. And then we'll say, hey, can somebody help in children's ministry once a month? Oh, pastor, I can't do that. Now listen, if you've been asked and you said, no, this is not a guilt thing. This is just an example thing, right? Well, you know what? Can you help? We need somebody to help clean the church. Pastor, oh, that would take, I can't possibly do that. Hey, would you mind making a meal for somebody and bringing it over to them? Well, that's kind of far away, and, you know, I don't want to do that. I guess what I'm trying to say is, at least for me, what I've noticed, I grew up in the church, and I'll tell you how I handled things. I loved people in my mind because I went to church and I wrote a check. Okay? And for me, I was good, right? Showed up, I was friendly. Okay, yes, I was hitting on people, but I was friendly. Just being honest, this was, I was unsaved, you know. And so this is what I'm doing. And I'm writing a check and I'm good. But I don't want to get my hands dirty. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want to sacrifice my time. Oh, I don't want to, you know, sacrifice my heart. If I get to know people, sometimes that hurts. Loving them. In fact, can I tell you something? If you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, can I tell you something? It is one of the most joyful and painful things you can ever be and do. What? It's joyful because you know you have the Lord Jesus Christ continually filling your heart. But can I tell you something? Because other people are growing and stuff, as you're giving to people, every time you invest in somebody, whether it's time or if it's prayer or if it's counsel or if it's whatever, you're taking a piece of your heart and you're giving it to that person. Now, if I give a piece of my heart to this person can say, oh, wow, thank you. That reminds me of Jesus. I'm going to put it right in here in my heart. Or you can say, oh, this is really nice. Who cares? Boo! And throw it away. Now, that doesn't feel nice, does it? But it happens a lot, doesn't it? Yes. But if we're looking at others only, we're going to get bitter and resentful. I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. Isn't that true? They're not receiving it the way I think they should. They're not responding the way I should. Or if we're doing it for Jesus, then we say, man, I've got one employer. I do. You all work somewhere. We work other jobs, so we don't take much from the ministry. That's our goal. But you know what? I don't work for any of these other things. You don't work for where you work. You work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is really your boss. He's your big boss, if you want to call it that. So it's a lot easier to love people from afar than it is to love people one-on-one. And sometimes we can kind of give up and say, oh, forget it. You know, but that's not what God wants from us. I'm going to tell you a story. This was supposed to be my closer last week, so I'm kind of inserting it in here, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'm doing it anyway because I love it. You know, don't build that wall around your heart. If you're finding yourself bitter or angry, or ask the Lord to heal you, to repair you, to refill you, because he wants there to be a steady flow of his love, and sometimes you can't do it without Jesus. Isn't that true? You can't love people like he wants without asking him to fill you up more, because we are leaky vessels. But he says this, okay? Remember, it's easier to love from afar than it is to get your hands dirty. One day, a young man stopped in the center of town and shouted that his heart was the most beautiful and perfect one in the whole region. A great crowd gathered around him, and they all admired and agreed. Oh, man, that his heart was perfect. It did not have a single stain or scratch, and they all agreed that it was the most beautiful heart they had all ever seen. Encouraged by all that praise, the young man shouted louder and louder how beautiful and amazing his heart was. Then a small girl walked up and said, sir, I've seen a heart more beautiful than yours. It's the one that belongs to that old man. Surprised, they walked up to the old man and looked at his heart. Even though it was beating vigorously, it was full of scars and even had places where some pieces were missing, which had been replaced by other parts that didn't fit perfectly in those places. They looked rough and irregular edges around them. And in fact, there were still places with holes. The young man gazed at the heart of the old man and then began to laugh. "Are you joking?" he said to that little girl. "Compare that heart, scarred heart, broken heart with mine? Mine is perfect, but that one is nothing but a mash of scars and hurts." "Old man," he said with contempt, "how is it that you have a heart that is in shambles?" And the old man simply said, it is true," said the old man. "My heart is in shambles. Every scar represents a person I gave my love to. At the same time, many of them have given me pieces of their heart, which I placed in the open spots in my own heart. Since the pieces were not the same size, they had rough edges. But that makes me happy because it reminds me of the love we shared. There were times where I gave pieces of my heart to someone, but that person didn't give me a piece of theirs in exchange. That explains the empty holes." And he said, "To love is risky, but in spite of the pain, these wounds remain open, have caused me. They remind me that I must continue to love them, because perhaps someday they will return and fill that emptiness." The young man, moved by what he had heard, looked at the old man and then said to the girl, who said to him, "Do you now understand why I told you that this heart is more beautiful than yours?" The young man was quiet as tears started to run down his cheek. He drew near to the old man. He tore out a piece of his beautiful heart, his perfect heart, and he offered it to him. The old man accepted it and placed it in his heart. Then, in turn, he took a piece of his own, now old and ruined, and covered the wound of the young man with it. The piece fit in the hole, but not perfectly, since the pieces were not identical and you could see the edges. The young man looked at his heart, which was no longer perfect, but it seemed much more beautiful than ever before. It's better to live life loving others in Jesus' name, even though in doing so you'll have to pay a high price. Look at the cross as it displays the most beautiful heart of them all, but one that's been damaged beyond measure.
You.
C.S. Lewis, who I love, I think it was C.S. Lewis, he said, "It is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially when they are uninteresting or exasperating or depraved or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular." Powerful, huh? See, Jesus said something very powerful, I thought, in John chapter 15. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend." Now, Sometimes I know people who would take a bullet for someone, but you know what they won't do? And sometimes maybe you won't do, or I won't do. We won't lay our lives down maybe 1 hour at a time or 1 day at a time. Does that make sense? It's a lot harder to do that, isn't it? Because you know the person sitting next to you can get on your nerves. Or the person sitting in front of you or behind you or whatever. You get the idea, right? It's hard to die. I'll give my life for Jesus. Okay, I just want you to be kind to your husband or your wife or your kid. Oh, Jesus, you don't understand. Or the person I'm ministering to or my friend or my classmate or my whatever. You don't understand. And I think Jesus would sometimes say, no, Darren, you don't understand. Look what I've done for you. Something to think about, don't you think? Dear children, let us merely not say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. We're all going to fail sometimes, but that should be the general direction of our lives. Does that make sense? And you know what? Can I say one more thing? When you're really loving people like you're supposed to, a lot of times people get it wrong. They think you have ulterior motives. They think you're, what's your angle? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what? Do it anyway. Because you're really working for Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. Look in your Bibles. Verse 19 in 1 John chapter 3. It says, this then is how we know, and the word is gnosko, know experientially, that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. This is how we know. We know it because we're not just giving lip service, but we're serving in actions and truth. We're reaching out to others. We're trying to tell them about the hope that we have within us, even though we get rejected. We're trying to love people that don't love us back all the time, or that gossip about us or slander us or whatever, and we're still trying to pour into them. Dang. Does that make sense? We know it. We know it, that we belong to the truth. And how we set our hearts at rest. And that word at rest, that's a Greek word. And I'm trying to remember what it is. I think it's pytho. And it means assured. Your heart is assured. It's at rest. It means tranquilized. At peace. It's almost like I can be at peace because my words and my actions match up. Maybe not perfectly, maybe not I'm doing it right all the time, but generally that's the heart of my life. That's the direction of my life, and my heart is at peace. I like how the New Living Translation says this particular verse, and so I put it up here. It says, our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we'll be confident when we stand before God. I like that. So we'll be confident when we stand before God. And he goes on. Oh, this next part is tough. Verse 20 says, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. Okay, so here's two things. Now, here's what I don't want to, I just want to be honest. There are two ways to interpret this. And they're both right in the Lord, so you could have either opinion. I'll just tell you which one I'm leaning towards. Okay, so the first one is when God says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything, it's in the sense of judgment. In other words, we only know our sins and our hearts in a limited way. God knows them fully and absolutely, and he's greater than our hearts. So if your heart's condemning you, then man, God is going to be double that in judgment. Okay, I get that. And the other one is kind of how I take it. The other view is that whenever our heart condemns us and God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything is in a sense of love and compassion. In other words, even though we might have this intense feelings of unworthiness or guilt or condemnation or whatever, like, man, I'm trying so hard to love people and I just seem to be coming up short, or I messed up yesterday when I spoke to, or I was harsh when I spoke to this person, or I was impatient, or I was unkind, or I held a grudge or whatever. God knows that we love him and that we love his people in spite of our failures, sin, and guilt. And that's kind of what I adhere to. Because when we're trying to love people in words and actions, we can be accused a lot. I don't even know the right way to say it. I think I have, can you hit that light for a second? Yeah, just leave it on for a few minutes if you don't mind. Even if I have the slides up, I'll tell you when to turn it off. Thanks. Only because my eyes need to see. There's a word for, when it says in verse 20, for condemning. And that word in Greek is katagonosko. And that means literally to accuse. And so if our hearts accuse or condemn us, we have to remember that sometimes our own consciences will accuse us. Like somebody go, Pastor, I'm trying so hard to live for the Lord and to do the right thing. I'm just struggling so hard. But I'm praying. I'm going to Bible studies. I'm reading the Word. I'm having accountability. But I feel like such a worm. And God's saying, no, I'm greater than your heart. I know you. We have sometimes our own minds can accuse us and they can condemn us. Sometimes the enemy can. You know what I mean? It says in Revelation 12 that he is the accuser. It says, for the accuser of the brothers and sisters who accuse them before God, both day and night, have been hurled down. Sometimes those accusations, those condemnations are stuff that people have put in our heads. I'm going to not look at anybody here when I'm saying this so that nobody thinks, he's talking to me. Okay, ready? Here you go. Maybe somebody told you when you were growing up that you're a loser or that you're a failure. Or that you're no good, or that you're unworthy, or that you're unlovable, or that you'll never amount to anything. Whatever it is that the enemy used, that other person to put in your mind, you have taken that accusation, you've taken that condemnation in your heart, and now it's kept it there, and now it's set a pattern for your life. And the enemy's accusations are in there. And so when you're trying to follow Christ, you just think, why bother? It's kind of hopeless. I give up. Pastor Gary said something really profound. I'll see if I can remember it. Now I'm panicking because now he looked right at me. Now I'm thinking, wait, what is it now? He says, when you believe the lie, then when you believe the lie of the enemy in your life, then you empower the liar. So if you believe you're a loser or you're unlovable or you're whatever it is, then you're just empowering Satan. Listen, that is not how God sees you at all. He loves you. He knows your heart. Listen, the fact that you're struggling against that sin, the fact that you feel guilty about being unloving and you're trying to do the right thing, the fact that you're struggling with that and it bothers you shows that God is greater than your own heart. And you know what? He says you're not condemned. He says, I love you and I want you to keep going forward. There's a different... Oh, Pastor Gary, you have something you want to say. Can we bring you the mic? I don't even know if we have a mic. Thank you so much.
There's a difference between conviction and condemnation.
Well, that's a great segue. Thanks,
well,
Pastor Gary.
Let me just hand it off to you then, since you've got the slide.
No, if you...
Well, I mean, conviction is from the Lord. It's forgivable. We can learn from it and grow from it. Condemnation comes from the enemy. We believe it's not forgivable, and it condemns us.
That's right.
There's a huge difference, and you can tell. And yes. You can tell whether you feel it's forgivable or not, where it's coming from.
Absolutely. Listen, and that's we need to. Here's a little saying. Okay. I'm gonna make it. It's gonna sound dumb, but you do this. But I do this with the kids. Okay. We're gonna learn to discern. So I want you to say that. Are you ready? We need to learn to discern. One more time. We need to learn to discern. Okay. So we need to discern the difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation can come from our own mind or from the enemy or from lies that the enemy put in there a long time ago or conviction. Here's a little bit of differences. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Okay? Conviction leads to life, okay? Because when God convicts you of something, what he's trying to say is, hey, this is wrong in your life. This is preventing fellowship between you and me and me reaching others. And I know that's not your heart. And he's reaching out his hand to you and he's saying, I want to take my hand and I'm going to help you in this area. Do you want it? See, that's when God's convicting you. He's trying to say, there's something wrong in this area of your life, sweetheart. I want to help you. Does that make sense? He's reaching out. When the enemy does it, it leads to despair because he's trying to help you out of that muck and the mire where the enemy is like, you know what? You stink. This is going to end up. This is who you are. This is what you're all about. And I want you to live there. He says, listen to this. The conviction ends in joy as you overcome that with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? And you have that victory. It ends in joy. When you get condemnation, it ends in sorrow because you just believe I'm such a loser. I'm such a sinful person. I can't even do it. Conviction it makes us want to change. Oh, Lord, I want to honor you with this. How do I do that? How do I get help? How do I get accountability? How do I do whatever it takes in my life? Man, thank you, Lord, because I want to honor you. Condemnation makes us think, well, you can never change. See, you're the only one that will never change, Leslie. You're the only one that, whatever, I don't know, I'm just going to, can't stop the mouth. Gary, you're the only one that can't stop lipping off to people. Danny, you're the only one. You get the idea, right? Right? You're the only one. That's condemnation. It's from the enemy. God's saying, I can change you from the inside out. Conviction leads to a new identity in Christ, right? Mark loves that, to talk about that. It makes you stronger. And condemnation leads you to an old identity of sin. I might as well go back to my old ways. What does it matter? I stink anyway, right? I might as well just give up. Doesn't it do that? Doesn't the enemy do that to you? Conviction brings an awareness of specific sin. And I'll say that. So if the Holy Spirit's convicting you of something, he's going to say, you know, Josh, I don't really like how you handled that situation with your wife. Sue, I don't really like how you handled that situation with your friend at work. You need to change this. You were a little too snippy with them, or you were too harsh. Or that's what the Holy Spirit does. What the enemy does, it's more in general. He'll say the same thing to Josh and say, Josh, man, you are just a big fat loser. Don't even try. Quit. And you better just stop talking to people altogether. I'm just being honest. Yeah. Pastor Gary, can you pass that microphone over here? Conviction is looking to Jesus. Condemnation makes you look at yourself. And conviction will end up being a blessing to you. Whereas condemnation will be a burden that you can't move. Go ahead, Anthony.
I guess really just so that we do need to turn to the Lord a lot more and read his word, because that condemnation from Satan is so much louder at times than sure the conviction is. Of the Lord, because it comes at you maybe through so many different people, different actions, and you're constantly hearing it. And it seems like that's a louder voice. It's so much more overpowering, more convincing.
Yes.
Sometimes, unless we're really, I guess, grounded.
Renewing. Yes.
You know, and to believe what the Lord says is more of a teaching than pointing out your faults, I guess, you know.
Absolutely. Yeah, you have to renew your mind, change your thinking, right? Whatever that stinking thinking is, you know, we just need to remove it. Listen, here, listen to this. This is John chapter 3, okay, verse 17. It says, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He's not here to condemn you, but he's here. We serve a saving God. You're drowning. You're like, I can't live. He's throwing you the life preserver. He's saying, I'm here to help you out, right? No, 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 God, I'm too much of a sinner. I can't take that life savior. Savior. That's what we do sometimes. He's sending you the lifeline. He's not come to condemn you, but to save you. Listen, it says in John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not what? Not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of this God's one and only Son. Listen, if you're in Christ Jesus, okay, something amazing has happened to you. You are a new creation. Now, you might not feel all totally new, right? Okay? Because he's still working a lot of stuff out of you. But God says, by faith, you're a new creation. I'm starting something new. I'm putting my Holy Spirit in you, Flo. And I'm going to start a whole new process in your heart and mind from the ground up. And so when it comes to condemnation, if you're in Christ because of Jesus, this is what he says. And I love this verse. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's like, oh my gosh, who's going to save me from this body of sin? How do I get out of this? And then he says, oh, thanks be to God, it's Jesus Christ. And then he says, now, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, therefore, there is when?
Now.
The word in Greek is noon. And that means presently, at this moment, if you are in Christ, presently, walking today, whatever you're feeling in your heart, whatever you're going through in your mind, Jesus is saying, now, right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense?
Perfect. Crystal clear.
But if you're not in Christ Jesus, yeah, you're going to... That's where you have to stay. But because of Jesus, I'm not condemned. Listen to Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. I love this. Sometimes our heart condemns us, but in doing so, it gives a wrong verdict. He says, and then we have the satisfaction of being able to take the case into a higher court. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Hallelujah. He goes on and chapter 3, verse 20. Read it with me in your Bibles. I think I have a verse here. Hold on. Oh, yeah. This is 1 John 3:20 in the New Living Translation. So if you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling that condemnation, then realize that even when we feel guilty or condemned, God is greater than our feelings because he knows everything. I like how it says that. But 1 John 3:21 goes on to say, dear friends, or some of your translations might say beloved, right? I like that better. King Jimmy says beloved. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Listen, dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, if we realize who we are in Christ, that you realize if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There might be conviction, but there's no condemnation. If you realize that, if you can really, really, not just in here, in the heart, realize there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus right now, even with that goldfish cracker, right now, by the blood of Jesus, you could have confidence. You have confidence when you talk with the Lord. Listen, that word confidence, I got to make sure I got the right word. Let me think. What is it? Oh, I can't think of the Greek word right at the second, so I'm panicking. I think it's parousia. It's parousia, and here's what it means, okay? It's parousia, and it means, it says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That word confidence is parousia, and it means freedom in speaking. It means unfettered. I like that. It means like there's no holding back. I love that no deceit, openness. So we can have confidence before God if we realize there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can have that confidence by the blood of Jesus, not because of anything we're doing or not doing, but because of what he has done, right? Well, he shed blood on the cross. I keep looking over here. We used to have a cross up here. But the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, because of him, we can have, if you realize that, we can have confidence. It means boldly, parousia, boldly, openly, frankly, we can go to the Lord. Just like it says, and don't be freaked out by the picture in Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Listen, though your skin is scarlet and your heart might be condemning you or the enemy's condemning you, before Jesus, right, though our sins are as scarlet, it says, right, he cleanses us white as because of Jesus Christ, you are pure in his eyes. Right? Does that blow you away?
Yes.
Therefore, we can have what?
Confidence,
boldness, openness to go before the Lord, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. In the Old Testament, When Jesus died, he shed his blood on the cross, and Jesus said, it is finished, paid for, that whoever would believe in me would not perish but have everlasting life. There was an earthquake, and in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the Lord was, where the temple priests could only go into that holy, holy area once a year, and they would tie a rope on that high priest, and as he would go in there, in case he was struck dead by the holiness of the Lord, and they could drag him out. Because he died in God's presence, because God is so holy. Now, when that happened, when he died, it says there was a giant veil. And it said, oh, curtain. And it ripped in two. Whatever separated us from entering the Holy of Holies, boldly before the Lord, whatever was blocking us is now gone because of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And because of the blood of Jesus, if you're washed with it, you can go in openly, you can go in boldly, you can speak frankly, you can go in. You don't have to hide anything. You feel like you have to hide stuff from others? You don't have to do that with Jesus. He already knows you. He made you. He loves you. You can go in freely. Isn't that amazing? What? You can have great confidence because of him. Well, listen, listen to this next verse. This is in Ephesians 3:12. In him and through faith in him. And who's the him? Who is it?
Jesus.
Thank you. I just had to say somebody Jesus. Right. That's always the answer at the Bibles. In Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we may approach God with freedom and not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Make sense? Some people are like, Pastor, I'm going to wrestle with God. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to try to get this from God. I'm going to wrestle with him. You know, Anthony does arm wrestling tournaments, right? He goes and does that. And this one guy tries to beat the other guy, right? And oh, it's a struggle. We're going to get this out of God. And that's how they approach prayer. You know what? It's not like that at all. Here's the picture. This is my scripture picture for this. Does it make sense to you? Listen, here is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything, and here's the thing. But now some people think, oh, if I can ask anything, right? Because look in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says that we can receive any from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Well, we can ask anything. Well, we can ask anything, the Bible says, according to his will, what he wants. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Well, I just claim that I get a new Mercedes convertible. I claim that I got a fat wallet, bank account full of cash. Stop it. God, what do you want? But we can have confidence in approaching God. And we can ask him anything according to his will. He hears us. And the Bible says in John 15:17, the New King James, it says, if you abide, and you remember that word, it means dwell, right? Continually, right? Like a house going in and out. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it's constantly going in and out, right? He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But here's the funny thing. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, what you desire is going to be what? What he desires. Does that make sense? Just like we talked about here, it's the same. Dear children, if you abide, dwell, continue in him, this is 1 John 2:28, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. Dwell like a house. Your heart is his home. He's coming in and out. The word's coming in and out. Mark, you have something you want to say, so I'm going to give you the mic. Yeah. I don't know if it's on, but there you go.
We were talking just a minute ago about how the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. And there's something else extremely significant that happened at that moment. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. and the earth shook and the rocks split. This next part is for us. This is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. When we're born again, we have come out of the tomb. The question is, are we going out amongst the people and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and he is alive?
Good word.
The reality is this. Are we allowing the fruit of the Holy Spirit to live in us and dwell in us and allow other people to come up and eat of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Or are we being judgmental and hateful and saying, oh, this or oh, that, and having a personal pity party because of what's going on around us? Let's come out of the tomb. The door is open. The stone is rolled away. We can get out. Let's get out. And let's go tell somebody that Jesus Christ is alive and he loves you.
Yes. Amen.
You don't have to live in this garbage anymore.
Yes. And when it says in this verse in 1 John that we can ask anything we want and we'll receive it, you know, again, the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done from heaven, right? But instead, it's to get his will done on earth. So we need to find out what his will is. And then it says in the last part of that verse, it says in verse 22, that we do what he commands and do what pleases him. That's the main heart. And if our heart, our will matches up with his, well, then God's going to do great things. Philippians 2:13 says that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But do you want it? Do I want it? He's working in you to do what pleases him. It's just we have to die to self to allow that happen. Our desires, our will has to match up with his. We must decrease, he must increase. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 21, it says, may he equip you, and I pray that for each one of you in Jesus' name. May he equip you with all that you need to do whose will? His will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. Not to you, not to your wife, not to your husband, not to your kids, not to your boss, to him. It goes on to say, Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching?
52 minutes.
Goes on to say in verse 23, and this is the command to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. So man, this is his command, to believe in the name of the son. So sometimes people will ask, well, what does God require? What's the work that he wants us to do? What do I need to do? And it's you know, here's the work. Jesus even said it in John 6, 28 and 29. They asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? I want to... And he says, here's the work. Believe in the one who sent. Because I'm going to be the one, Jesus is saying, that does the work from the inside out. Does that make sense? Listen, do you remember there's a time when Paul and Silas were locked up, right? And all of a sudden there was a great earthquake, right? They were just speaking and preaching about Jesus. And sometimes that happens. That might happen to us here. If you're faithful to him, that might happen. I don't want it to happen, but I've never seen, in all my years of being a Christian, I've never seen it like this. And it's just, but you know what? I'm not surprised by it. It's just going the direction that Jesus always said it was going to go. But now I'm just starting to see it in fulfillment. People are starting to get, they don't like, And it says they fell, the earthquake, and all the gates opened up. It said the jailer came to him, and he called for the lights, and he rushed in, and he fell before Paul and Silas on his knees. And he's like, oh, oh my God, what must I do to be saved? And you know what they replied? And I really love this. It says, you know what? All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name given to men or women by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life, as Mark would say. And it says, and we have to love one another. Now listen, if you have all the right theology and you're just a selfish person, a greedy person, a jerk to people, I'm always angry all the time. Yeah, I go to church. And you know what? Well, I have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't need nothing. Listen, the Bible says this, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but I remember vintage. I like toys. I'm like a big kid. I'm like a big kid. Okay? Do you guys remember... Well, maybe when I show you the picture, you will. There was a monkey. Monkey with cymbals. Yeah. It's really annoying. And it's. I'm just being honest. It's really annoying. You let that sucker go, and it's like. It's like, oh my gosh, shut up! Right? And this is what. This is my scripture picture for 1 Corinthians 13:1. Listen, if I speak in the tongues of men, I can speak 8 languages, Pastor. I have the gift of tongues. I can speak an angelic language. I am the tongue of angels. But I don't have love. The Bible says I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're like that little monkey. Annoying. You're a noisemaker. Right? I'm a noisemaker. Right? We got to be... Listen, the Bible says... Okay, I see a hand up, but just give me a minute. Somebody could get you Elijah the mic, whoever hasn't. 1 John 4:8, and Chris, if you could hit the lights for this one, I want you to see it. And it's hard to see. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen, love, right, as a Christian, is every fiber of our being. Okay? That's what everything is done from. Now, that's not natural. Naturally, I don't love people. Naturally, people bug me. But you know what? Because of Christ, I just love the hug. I just want to pour into every single person as much as I can. Whoever will listen. I'm like, please. In fact, I get in trouble for it. People are like, why does this dude keep doing it? Why is he giving me all this stuff? Why is he paying me? Why is he giving me hugs? Why is he giving me attention? Why is he giving me books? Why is he giving me DVDs? Why is he? Just love you. Because God loves you. There's no, it's just, but this picture, if you can see all the fibers of our being, right? God is love. And if we're his followers, we're going to be filled with that love. And that God-shaped harp, that God-shaped heart that Neely spoke about during worship in Ecclesiastes, it says that, you know what? There is such a thing as a God-shaped heart. He set eternity in the hearts of men, it says. Right, that only God can fill. And when he fills you with love, everything changes. I remember Dave Guzik, a friend, there was a he reminded me of the story, but there was a book that I read about this guy by the name of Jake. Gail Irwin told the story. And when Gail Irwin was young, there was this guy, Jake, and he was the biggest, meanest, angriest drunk in town. And so what happened in their town, what he would do, and this was, I read this, Gary, you probably read it too, 20, 25 years ago, right? He would go, and if... His wife was a Christian, became a Christian, and started changing everything in her life. And that made him that much angry. So what he would do is he would go, and he would go when he did go to church, you know what he would do? He would beat up the elders. That's a special calling to minister in that church. But he would go and he would beat up the elders of the church. Physically? For years, physically. Beat them up, okay? He just hated them. Resented them. You know, why is that? Why is my wife spending all that time at that church? Must be a pastor. Must be an elder. You know, he's just thinking like a worldly person. He doesn't understand it's Jesus that they're, right? Why is he wanted? Why do they want it? And so after many, many years, what happened of them? This guy, he said he came in. He came back into church. Everybody's like, you know, came into church. And what happens is he got saved. And he had a big smile on his face, and there was only one tooth because of all the fights he'd been in. He had a big old grin, and he stood up and he said, I don't know what happened to me, but I hated all you people. He says, I don't know what's going on, but now I love all you people. That's a supernatural transforming power of the Lord. If you understand that you are loved by God, he says in Jeremiah, and this is for you, I have loved you, Jeremiah, God says, with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting love. And you, even me, Marcia, me! And here's the bottom line. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. Let me close this out with this verse, this last verses, because this is important, and love is important. And I'll give you this one too, just for the fun of it. 1 John 4:11, Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another. That's what his word says. It goes on to say in this last verses, Verse 24, I'm going to skip a couple here slides just for time's sake. He says, those who obey his commandments live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. And so this is how you'll know if you're loving in words and actions, then this is going to be growing in your life. Chris, could you hit the lights just for 1 second? You see this? In your life is going to be growing the fruit of the Spirit. Love for God, love for others. You might take two steps forward, one steps back, or whatever, but it's going to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everybody likes to leave that one out. That's a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Okay? You will see that grow. And then other people, like Mark said, praise God for it. They're going to see that fruit and they're going to say, I want some of that. Oh, yeah, you're just so good. You're just so patient. You're just so self-control. I don't get it. And then you're going to tell them, oh, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's the Spirit of God working in my life. And my spirit, when I'm living like that, will testify, Abba, Father. And so I'll leave you. Is that enough? Oh, I got some more slides, but I think the Lord is just saying to close it right here. So I'm going to do that and listen to the Lord. So if your conscience is bothering you, let me just say this about something. Look back and see why it's bothering you, okay? Pray and ask the Lord, is this an overactive conscience or is this you or whatever? You know, if it is. And remember, if your heart is being assured by God, then look forward and remember, man, God is doing this. Man, I am already signed, sealed, and delivered. I am bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, sealed into the day of redemption. Thank you, Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit, you know, is speaking stuff to your heart, you know, even if it's conviction or if it's, or maybe it's short, whatever it is, look within and say, oh, thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that I could be called your son or your daughter. Thank you, Jesus. And let that be the thing that focuses your mind and heart, because God is greater than our own hearts, our own minds, and our own consciences, and we follow him. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. All right, so next week we're going to talk about, in chapter 4, testing the spirits. I didn't want to go on from there. But let's pray right now that God would bear fruit in your life and in my life. Father, we do just say, God bless you. We do just pray and we ask for every person who's listening to your word today, Lord God. Lord, every person that hears would be able to learn to discern, Lord, the difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation of our own thoughts or the enemy, Lord. Help each one of us to learn to discern that, Lord God, and then to trust in you, to remember there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord, and to live that way with confidence, going before you, asking you anything, Lord God, and knowing that you can do it. If you'll do it in your time and your way according to your will, Lord God, and help us, each one of us, to bear fruit that will last, Lord God. The fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control, Lord, for all to see. We ask for your blessing and your fruit to be born 30, 60, and 100 times in all of our lives, Lord God. And we ask that you would give us great boldness and confidence. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.